Thank you, brother. Chris, have you noticed that towards the end of camp, bass really starts coming out? Have you noticed that? I know some of you guys, some of you ladies, y'all have been pouring your hearts out in praise to God this week. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for that. There were two different legacies. Two different legacies that were left. I want you to picture this conversation. You know, my grandpa, my great-grandfather, I am so glad that I get to eat with them this Passover. I am so grateful that I get to share in growing up and having my grandparents with me. You know, when we sit down and we talk, my dad, my grandpa, my grandma, my mom, we just enjoy telling stories of our family past and what it used to be. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that I can tell you today that I get to enjoy this with my family. That's legacy number one. Legacy number two is this. You know, I don't have my grandpa. I don't have my great-grandfather here, and I really wish I could hear the stories of old from that generation. I just don't, though. You see, something happened in the past, and they're not able to be here with me right now. I wish I had that generational faithfulness. There were two different legacies that were realized when the children of Israel went into the promised land. Because there were activities that occurred before going into the promised land that dictated those legacies. You see, when I look back in the Bible and I read about the children of God coming out of the Exodus and coming out of what Pharaoh was doing, and I read of the majesty of God and I read of the power of God, at times I am truly baffled why those who could have seen the miracles would have ever complained about their circumstance. I'm at times baffled by the idea that when you could see the power of God take out the army of Pharaoh, that you would ever wonder where food was coming from or where water was coming from. I'm also, though, baffled how individuals who were rescued from Egyptian bondage could send 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And in sending those 12 spies into the land of Canaan, they were anxiously awaiting their report. And the report came back, and it came back with mighty force and with mighty evidence. You know it came back. Children, you've studied this in your Bible classes. Your moms and your fathers, your dads, they've taught you. When the 12 spies came back, they had a pole that they were carrying. Do you remember what was on the pole? Was it fruit or vegetables? Some of you are going, I don't know. It was fruit, right? You're like, is it a tomato? Is it fruit or vegetable? I don't know, right? Now the idea is this. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 23 says this. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. And the idea behind all of that was this, because the clusters that they cut down, that they were so large, that there was so much fruit there, it was so plentiful. And of course, you and I, when we look at that, we'd say, of course it was plentiful. God had told Moses that it was a place flowing with milk and, help me, honey. That doesn't mean that honey was just flowing like a river, but the idea behind that was this, that it was plentiful. He would tell Moses it is a good and a spacious land that he had selected for his people. When God makes promises, folks, he doesn't promise you secondhand. He promises you first class. He said, I'm bringing you to a land that is going to be more than able to take care of you and your descendants after you. But he told them there was going to be a process. And the process was going to be this. Look, when you get into the land, you're going to run into people. And what they're going to be doing is they're going to be wrapped up in adultery. And they're going to be wrapped up in idolatry. And they're going to be wrapped up in homosexuality. And they're going to be wrapped up in child sacrifice. And all of the things that they're doing, you're not going to do what you encounter in the land of which you're going. And you're not going to do what was done in the land of Egypt. And when he gives the charge in the book of Leviticus, the reason behind the charge is because when you claim that God is your father, then that means something in your life. Because you're connected to your father. You ever notice how children look like their parents? Some of you are looking at me going, bless his children's heart. Glad Aaron is in his life, right? Our children look at us. Have you ever noticed that? People look at you and go, I can tell you're a young. I can tell you're a Wakefield. Sorry, Leslie. No, I'm teasing. Glad your mom is in the family too. Sorry, Toby. The idea behind that is this. Sometimes we bear the traits physically of our families. When you start talking about belonging to God as your father, the idea is this. God says, why are you not supposed to do what is being done in the land of Canaan? And the answer is, because I, the Lord your God, am, fill it in, church, holy. Because I'm holy, you are to be holy. And if you want to claim that you're my child, then you will look like me. That's what he says. Why am I not supposed to get wrapped up in everything? Because God's holy and he's my God. And if I want to be his child, then I better look like him. You see, there were other people in John chapter 8 that claimed God as their father too. And Jesus would look back at them and say that you are of your father, the, fill that one in, the devil. You telling me that I have two options? That God can be my father or the devil can be my father, but both cannot be my father at the same time. That is not possible. So God tells the people, I've got this beautiful land for you. You're going to be able to enjoy this with your descendants for generations. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. You've got to go into the land. And not only I don't want you to get wrapped up in what they're doing, but you're going to actually have to clear the land. Now here's the deal I'm making with you. I'm sending you. So don't think for one moment I'm going to abandon you for which I am sending you. You just walk faithfully. And so here's what they do. They select one person from each tribe and they send them into the land. And then they come back with a report. And here's the report. Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 and following. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They said, look at this. Look how wonderful. When God makes promises, He really makes promises. Look how wonderful this land is. And in verse 27, thus they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev and the Hittites and the Jebusites. And the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. For we will surely overcome it. And you could have heard a pin drop. Or you could have heard this. Are you crazy? Did you not see what we saw? Yes, we understand the land's flowing with milk and honey. And yes, we see the fruit of the land. But did you see the people living there? We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And you come along and you say that we can surely go up and that we can surely take the people. I find it quite interesting that when I flow on down here to verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, it's quite interesting that the congregation reacted to the report. And here's how the congregation of the people, the gathering of the people, here's how they acted. They lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. You know why they wept? Because they had forgotten that it was going to be God all along that delivered that land to them. They had forgotten, much like Gideon had when he was in the wine press, right? Oh, if God is with us, why are all these things happening to us? And woe is me. And, you know, we're hiding from the Midianites. And they're coming down and they're taking our produce. And if God is with us, then why don't we see the results of that? And these people, the same ones that would have seen the power displayed in Egypt, they cried all night. Why? Because they saw that it was hopeless. They saw it wasn't worth it. And so what happens is this. Joshua and Caleb, over in chapter 14 and verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, I hope that's the way you say that, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." You know the only people I'm hearing positive from in this whole text? I'm only hearing positive from Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else is speaking of a hopeless case. And Joshua and Caleb are coming back saying, "Look, we should surely go up and pass by and we should surely take it. This land is beautiful." And then in verse 8, they continue and it says this, "If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us." Joshua and Caleb got it. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He's going to take care of our land problem. If the Lord is pleased with us, do you really think He's going to withhold the promises that He has delivered to our forefathers? Do you really think that God's not going to come through? He's promised this beautiful land. He'll come through. Verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear." And you know what the result was? The congregation picked up stones to stone them. You'd look at that and go, why would they want to stone them? They were just being positive. Because I want you to hear the emotional response of these people. This wasn't just they were disappointed. They cried all night. Because expectations that they had weren't being met. Because the reality was maybe they were exhausted with what was taking place, what they had already been through. And when you're tested to the point of death and you come out of slavery, maybe all you want is an easy path and an easy way. And when you see difficulty lying ahead of you, you think it's not easy. It can't happen. I am done. And Joshua and Caleb, they come forward and they say this, "Look, guys, listen, congregation, listen." And they tore their clothes. You know why they tore their clothes? That was their emotional response in being so distraught over the response of God's people. They tore their clothes. And they said this, "If God said He would, then He will. Just don't rebel against Him." And the people said, "That's enough. Let's stone them." Now the Bible will record that the Lord was ready to do away with the people. And that He was going to raise up another people more mighty than they. And Moses goes before God and he says this, "Look, what will that say to all the people in the land? What will that say to all of the pagans? God, you brought these people out of Egypt. You led them around and now you can't get them into the promised land. What's that really going to say?" God says, I will preserve them. I will preserve them. But He says this, there's going to be two different legacies. One legacy is going to be around a table where there's multi-generational faithfulness. And the other table, listen, there's going to be a generation missing. Because those in the land who were within the spies tribes, the 10 tribes that said, we can't go into the land, they did not go into the land. But Joshua and Caleb's, he said, their descendants, there will be no gap in that legacy. What was the difference? You see, when we think about it, I fast forward to times where children were born after this. And here's what's interesting to me. You couldn't hide which tribe you belonged to. Under Judaism, it was well known what tribe you belonged to. But can you imagine being in the Promised Land and you're one of the few that have no gaps in your generations? And can you imagine being a child born into a family that has gaps because of what your forefathers did? And when you were walking around and you're playing with other kids and you're enjoying the Promised Land now that you're on this side of it, do you really think you could not hide the fact that you either had an unbroken chain or that you came from a legacy of brokenness? Because everybody would have known. Everybody, it would have been obvious. Hey, I'm of the people that my ancestors didn't get to come in. Oh, it's obvious. We can tell because when you gather together, there's a gap. Oh, you were from Joshua and Caleb's group. How do you know? Because we see your generations. You know, the interesting thing about Joshua and Caleb that God would call them out, especially Caleb, when he points out the idea why he was going to allow Caleb and Joshua's group to come through, he brings forth in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, he says this, "But my servant Caleb, but because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." I would propose this to you. Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing that the other 10 spies saw. The difference was they were individuals who saw that God was more powerful than the force of which was living in the land. And they were willing to take a stand. Fathers, you know the difference between a legacy that's broken and a legacy that's unbroken. Our fathers who are willing to stand when everybody else says it can't be. Mothers, you know what makes the difference between a table that has empty generations versus a table that has multi-generational faithfulness? Are women who stand up and say this, in light of what everybody else is saying, if God said so, I believe it, and I'm going to walk in a way that is consistent with that. You know how unpopular that is in our world today? Do you recognize our world is touting concepts regarding the family that are not inconsistent measures with the Word of God? Individuals who believe that it is all about the finances. Individuals who believe it is all about the status. It's about the house. It's about the car. It's about my goals, my accomplishments, my achievements. And yet you came to a camp on purpose that would say to you, all of that stuff does not matter in eternity. But what matters in eternity is whether or not you were faithful in your time. In my collection, I collect Bibles. And I know that may sound weird. I collected baseball cards for a while. Still have them. We've moved them too many times. Aaron so wants me to get rid of them, but I can't. I mean, that's my Nolan Ryan baseball stuff, right? Right? When Nolan Ryan had a seventh no-hitter, I got the Fort Worth Star Telegram. It's in that box. Yeah, you get rid of that. That's my retirement as well as they're singing. And you're like, you're going to be a poor man in your retirement. Not because they're singing, because of my baseball cards, right? But I collect Bibles. And I'd like to tell you about three Bibles this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. The first Bible that I want to tell you about belonged to my grandfather. My grandpa Wells, he was a gospel preacher for over 50 years. And he was out of Texas. He was a county auditor in Waco. Many of you heard of the Branch Davidians. Well, Waco would be in that general area. My mother and my father were both from Waco, and so that's where they met. And my grandfather was a gospel preacher for well over 50 years, and he preached in a little town called Aquila, Texas. He preached in other places too, and the only reason I know that is because when he died, the two things that I wanted of his possessions was, number one, his preaching Bible, and number two, his box of sermons. He had the smallest handwriting. Imagine a regular-sized note card. On one side, it was a sermon outline. On the back side, it was every time he preached it and where. It's pretty special to me. When I flip through the pages of that Bible, you know the edges of that Bible are worn with the oil of his hands. You ever seen one of your father's or your grandpa or your grandmother's Bible be used so much that the oil from their hands has tarnished the pages? It is so cool because I hold it and I'm like, this is where Grandpa's thumb went. Yeah, I can tell because this is the part that's weathered the most. And I flip through those pages and I see markings. I see notations. I see years of study. And I don't want you to think for one moment that my grandpa was a perfect man. Jesus Christ is the only perfect man who's ever walked. But for me, my grandpa was a hero. I want to tell you about the second Bible. It's my father's Bible. It's fallen apart. I actually have a couple of his. I have a Dixon that I haven't even gotten out of the box. And I have his New Testament. You know the pocket New Testaments? I don't know if many men carry those anymore. That might have been kind of an old time thing, right? I never saw the need in multiple Bibles to carry them, you know. But that was a time where you had the New Testament and you had the Psalms, right? That Bible's got pages falling out. It's got stuff inside of that Bible that's from family members. That we look at and we remember times of when that would have been out. And that Bible is so marked up, so used. And Dad, at the end of his days, he did not even use it in preaching. I don't know how he could. It would have fallen apart. I flip through that Bible and I see his notes and I see his markings and I see the oil. This thing is, I mean, it is oiled up. And I don't want you to think that my father was a perfect man, because there's only one perfect man that's ever walked, and that's Jesus Christ. But for me, my dad was my hero. I want to tell you about a third Bible. It's mine. It's still getting broken in pretty good. Some of the pages are torn, not because I want it to look weathered, right? Let me put a tear here. It makes it look like I used it. But because the pages get stuck, sometimes that happens, doesn't it, Wesley, with other people's Bibles? I make marks in this Bible. I use this Bible because to me, the Word of God, as I have it here, I underline, I write, I highlight. I make notations because I want to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. My desire in life is to help other people make a connection genuinely with God who loves them. I don't want you to think I say that because I believe I'm a perfect man. There's only one perfect man who's walked, and that's Jesus Christ, and I'm not him. But I tell you that because of this. One day, my sons or my daughter, if so being, and they want, they will inherit those Bibles, including this one. I don't know if they will ever say, my dad was my hero. They may not. They may say my mom was, and that's okay with me.
But the question that I live with and I'm trying to achieve is that if I know there are two legacies that are options, one with seats at the table where generations are missing because of unfaithfulness, or another where seats at the table are full because of multi-generational faithfulness, I would love the fact when those three Bibles get passed down that they can add theirs to the stack. And the next generation can add theirs to the stack. And the next generation can add theirs to the stack. And whether or not they make it that long, I don't know. But you know what? In my mind, I guess it's just weird and sentimental to me. The concept would be this. Can you imagine a stack of Bibles 10 high? Weathered and worn, underlined, outlined. Where in the family, the next generation says, who's going to get those? And it's not because of the paper, and it's not because of the cover. It's because it represents a legacy. I used to use my iPad for everything. I use it for notes now. I went back to a paper Bible. And here's why, because sure, I can save notes in Word, and my kids can get my notes, but it's not the same as worn and tattered pages that have my oil on them and have my markings on them. That when I die, people can read my handwriting. Folks, I will tell you this. There were two legacies. Both of them were legacies. You see, when we looked at the theme of this camp, the question was not building a legacy, creating a legacy. And the reason is because by default, you are building and creating a legacy. Every one of us are. The only question this morning is this. Will your legacy be in the camp of the 10 spies where there are gaps in the generations? Or will your legacy be one from this day forward where there are no gaps? You can't control the future and you can't undo the past. But you can set forward from this day moving on, that to the best of your ability, your people will be in line with Joshua and Caleb's concepts. Hey, look, if the Lord promised it, He's going to see it through. I know the rest of the world's doing family different. I know our neighbors are doing family different. I know there's been multiple marriages or so-and-so's, you know, living together. I understand, but that's not what we're going to do. I understand they have a bigger house than us. I understand they have nicer cars than us. I understand your friends have all the newest game systems. But you know what? Their dad works all the time and their mom works all the time. And then when they get home, nobody's home. And you know how much time they get to spend together? Maybe 2 hours before they go to bed, or they're doing their homework, or they're turning the TV on, and they're not even spending quality time together. You know, that's the rest of the world. It's the rest of the world. But that's not who we are. That's not who we are. I want to thank you for devoting this weekend to this camp. Some of your children have come up to me with smiles on their faces saying, I wish it would last another week. One of the good brothers came up to me and said, why don't we just sell everything back home and move to this area? We'll have our own congregation and we'll just raise our kids together. And the reality is this, we know we're in the midst of something special here, but we need to go home. Another brother came up to me and said this, what are you going to do when you have moms and dads fired up from this weekend? How do you keep that going? Because when we go home tonight, when you go to worship
at your own congregation, it's going to be church as normal for many people. And you're going to go, wait a minute, I just left a place where we were sitting in the freezing weather by choice. And we were devoting time to our family, talking about eternity. I don't want back to normal. So what do? Here's what you do, mighty men. Mighty men, listen to me. You go home and let your fire spread to another mighty man who doesn't know what you've gone through this weekend. Ladies, what do? Mighty ladies, you go home and you grab another lady and you say, let me tell you, let me show you, let's walk together, let's pray together. Young people, you know what you do? You go home and you tell your friends about a family that devoted themselves to spending time together at this camp. Not for the sake of this camp. If God wants this camp to continue, God's going to take care of that. And if He doesn't, that is okay. Because He's going to do what He wants. Right? Our job's just to what? Serve Him, right? That's all it is. Our job's to serve Him. Wesley and Denise and Joe and Aaron believe with all of our hearts, if God wants this to continue, He's going to take care of that. You need to go home with a legacy that is different or re-energized from this day forward. You have two options this morning. And the singing of this invitation song, hey, I want you to consider right now what kind of family you will be moving forward. Now, I already know the answer. I believe I do. I believe that your leaving of a legacy is going to be intentional. I believe you don't want to be in the category of empty seats. I believe you want to be in the category of multi-generational faithfulness. I believe with all of my heart that if you don't have Bibles to pass down from faithful Christians that live before you, that you are going to be determined that your Bible will be the first one. It may not be your Bible. It may be something else. Because ultimately, the Bible only represents your faithfulness, your love for God, your pursuit for God. And that if you don't have a Bible to pass down, your Bible becomes that one that starts the stack. This morning, the invitation is a little different. It's a charge to go forth and leave a legacy that matters in eternity. This morning, we want to help you. We want to walk with you. We want to hug your neck. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for your family. How powerful would it be for a husband and a wife and children to come forward and say this, you know what, we're doing well, but we're going home and we don't want to lose the fire. Would you just pray that we not lose the fire? How cool would it be for moms and dads to walk down the aisle and say this, our marriage, we pray for our marriage every night, but we want you to pray for our marriage as well. How cool would it be for individuals who say this, you know what, these lessons this weekend, they've really hit me. And at times I have backed away knowing that I needed to publicly repent. And that individual says this, I am not going to allow Satan to win during another invitation song. To God be the glory when souls are open to hearing His word. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do that. We invite you to confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We invite you to come back if you strayed. We invite you to seek the prayers of this good congregation. We invite you to respond at this time by coming forward while we sing this song. All to you.